Cajun, and then Wilbert. Enough said. Do you know what, honestly? I'm glad God didn't make preachers alike, aren't you? When you're able to go to a Bible conference, I haven't seen Brother Doug in eternity. I wouldn't have recognized him. But I tell you something. Preachers, God makes us all different. But I kind of like variety in foods, don't you? I enjoy Korean food. Cajun food's good, too. I enjoy that. I enjoy beans and taters. Every now and then a steak thrown in. But the thing is that God makes variety, and that's what makes a good Bible Institute conference or whatever the case may be. And so anyway, it's been our privilege to be back with you folks this year. We want to thank Brother Orville and Sister Marie for the hospitality and a place to go, a place to stay. We were certainly well treated, and we thank you all for that. We thank the church here for the invitation to come and be back with you. And certainly it's been a joy to be back with you people. And let me say this, I'm sure you're fully aware of it. But when I see a church like Brother Wayne and this church, when I see the love that you have for each other, and I see that, that's obvious, okay? Brother Wayne has a tremendous love for you people, and I see that is given back to him. The devil has, he knows y'all and knows where you are. You need to definitely always remember to pray for each other and pray for Brother Wayne, because the devil don't care for dead churches. You know, a dead church is to his honor, amen? They're to his glory because look at them. But when you see a church that has got youth and these young people, I enjoy watching them. They interact and the love that you have for them. And then I see the older and all of the bonding and the closeness. You've got the devil's attention, so be aware of that. That God certainly might would be able to continue on to bless you people here. And who was it said in the state of misery? But anyway, it's been our joy to be here with you this week. You know, you were talking about a while ago, and I know I'm on tape, but that's okay. I call it the Walmart religion today. You know, you were talking about small churches. Well, we had a friend down in Texas. It was probably about a 400, 450 membership. They had a little bit of everything, $1 million-plus budget a year. They had a little bit, and I'm talking about a sound, independent, fundamental Baptist church. There was no gimmicks, no gadgets, just a lot of hard work. And one day, one of the guys came up, and I think he gave his daughter either a BMW or a Corvette for graduation. I don't know which. But he came up and said, "Brother, we're going to leave. We're going over to so-and-so, you know, big Walmart philosophy church that's got a little bit of everything to please everybody but forget God." Said, "You just don't have enough for us here at your church for our young people, for our kids, so we're going down there." You know what most people are looking for? Something to tickle their ears rather than the truth. So it's not just our smaller churches, brother. It seems to be, it's a consensus everywhere that they're, you know, Walmart, you can go in and get everything from a tomato all the way up to a lawnmower. And that's what people in many cases are looking for in a church, something to provide everything and nothing. Okay, then this morning I want to go with, and young people, I want you to listen to this very, very carefully. Older people, it does us well too, because I want to deal with the subject of why settle for second best. Do you realize, young people, that you can make choices, even in your youth, that will have an effect on you for the rest of your life? I carry a scar right here. I have carried that scar for 51 years because I was playing and I put a plank across a gully with a 2x4. Guess who ran across it? I set my own trap. I still got the scar. I can feel it right there. It's right there. It's a little curve. And I want us to look this morning because, you see, the choices we make as fathers, grandfathers, parents, young people, the choices you made, if it was just had an effect on you, that would be bad, right? But the decisions that you make in your life will affect everyone around you. As parents, a lot of times, and man, what an awesome message. And I see that. If we're not careful, we'll raise a doctrinally sound of old people, a church of doctrinally sound old people that has never been trained to teach their children the whole counsel of God. And it is a shame that a lot of independent Baptist churches are bald heads and gray hairs. And that a lot of it is based upon the choices of pastors and church members they have made to hone in on certain areas to the neglect of what these children need, okay? I didn't know anything about the sovereignty of God the night I got saved. All I knew is I was lost and I needed a Savior. And don't misunderstand me. I preach doctrine. But we can make choices, and we need to make sure that those decisions are based upon the Word of God, and as I preached last night, not based upon peer pressures from someone else. I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis. This is where it all began, okay? Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to notice those that settled for second best. And let me tell you something. Have you ever noticed how that the devil never paints sin ugly? He never shows you the rest of the story. The casinos. You see these great old big casinos? We went by the other night. $3,600 for a bingo game. And Sister Marie said, boy, wouldn't it be great if church parking lots was as full as that place is? They're going there trying to win $3,600. They're looking for the end result of $3,600. But for $3,600 to be given away, there's probably $50,000 that somebody has lost. They show you the casinos, and they don't show you the kids that go hungry because dad on the way home bought lottery tickets. They don't show you when they got these big beer commercials. They don't show you the alcoholic laying on the street somewhere. The first funeral I ever conducted was my uncle's brother, killed on Skid Row in Chicago, Illinois. Someone cracked his skull for a couple bucks so he could buy another wine, a bottle of wine. Man, they don't show you all that, young people. And I'm going to show you in the book of Genesis that what the devil did to Eve was made her think that God was trying to keep something good from her. And is that not what the devil does? He tries to make us think that if I live and serve the Lord, I'm missing something that's good. But I want you to notice the end result. Look in Genesis, and we're going to hit. I'm going to just leave you this and let you look at it yourself another day. I'm not going to go into great depth. But look in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now go over to verse 15. Notice, I'll go down to verse 15. It says, and the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now I want you to notice something. Work was not part of the curse, okay? There was work before the fall. Now notice here, it says there was something to be done. And notice, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. Now notice that. Every tree in the garden. Now let me ask you something. Why? But, let's look in verse 17, then I'll ask. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Why did God put a tree in the middle and say, now don't eat of it? Was that to rob them of something that they needed? No, there was a tree in the garden eat. But you know what you can do? You can tell a child, don't play with that, and you turn their back. That's the only one they'll play with. And the thing is, why did God say, now that tree don't eat? You know what I think he wanted? My thought? I think he wanted man to obey him because he loved him. And that's what he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So even in the beginning, there was the perfect man and eventually the perfect woman. But what the devil did, now look in verses 21 through 25, it says, and the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and stood thereon. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, and the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. Wow, isn't that something? Are you talking about a perfect setup? The perfect wife? I started to tell a mother-in-law joke, but I won't do that here. No mother-in-law. But no, that really some of the greatest people in the world is my mother-in-law. But the thing is that there was a perfect home, okay? Perfect job, perfect wife, perfect husband. Perfect. Can you comprehend the idea of in the cool of the day the Lord coming down and conversing with you? Wasn't that awesome? You know what? The thing is, the home life, the world, everything was perfect and created for man's enjoyment. Wow! Nothing good was withheld. Daily fellowship, God, what a life! What a life! Truly, this was as good as it could get. Amen? You couldn't get no better. I mean, that was it. What a great God, the great I Am. But I want you to notice now, go over to chapter 3 and verses 6 through 13, and I'm not going to read all of that. But I want you to notice in verse 6, and when the woman saw. Now, isn't that how sin generally begins? That's why all these billions of dollars are spent during the Super Bowl. And we went over one night, we have early church services, and we went over one night to see a big screen TV, the Super Bowl a couple of years ago. After the first commercial, I got up and left. They paid billions of dollars to promote things that I never would go into use and things I didn't want to see. But isn't that what commercial is all about? If you use this, your breath will smell fresh. The new improved deodorant. You won't stink for a month. You know, all of those kind of things. But isn't that what we're looking for? Something a little bit better? And so the thing is, the devil got Eve to look. When you start contemplating whether or not you should or shouldn't do something, you better run to the throne of grace. Because if you don't, already you're looking and the devil will feed you. Notice. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Well, wait a minute. Didn't God say don't do that? What about all this other stuff around here? Look, you've got everything in the world and there's just one tree in the Garden of Eden. God says, don't eat of it. If you do, you'll die. Now, they didn't die physically instantly, but they died spiritually instantly. And the thing is, she saw, she ate, and noticed in the eyes of them both, and she gave it to her husband. And now, here's the thing. He made a choice. He loved his wife more than he loved God. Now listen, sometimes the biggest hindrances in people striving to serve God can be their own family. So he followed his wife to the neglect of obedience to God. Now notice, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I'm not going to read the rest of that for time's sake, but they ignored God's word. And let me tell you something. When God begets you or I to thinking that God is withholding something from us that is good, we're going to disobey God every time. Now you listen to me. Which was better? You know the Coke test, the Pepsi test, which is better? This is written in the Word of God. Which is better? The perfect life, sweet fellowship with God, or the one moment of pleasure that has brought a curse upon every man, woman, boy, and girl ever since that happened. Now you listen to me, parents, and you listen to me, grandparents, great-grandparents, or whatever the case may be. Decisions you make that are contrary to the Word of God will have an impact on you long after you're dead and gone. Sometimes people says, I've always done it that way and I'm too old to change. If it's not according to the Bible, you need to get busy changing it and confess it to your kids. Tell them, I blew it. Don't make the same mistakes. And then go on in serving the Lord. Amen? Amen. You say, well, I'm too old to change, and you're spiritually backslidden. If you're so set in your ways that when you see the error of your ways and you're not willing to change, you're bullheaded, mule-headed, that's country talk, okay, and you're backslidden. We need to wake up and realize. And I can begin to see my own failures. Not so much in my kids. You know where our real failures show up? In our grandkids. Because our kids will obey because we required it, and more or less it's become a habit, okay? But when I've had young people to tell me who were parents, who were having the grandkids of, you know, their dad, said, I'm never going to do it the way my dad did it. And their kids grow up and go wild. The granddad's decision to do it his way carried on at least. What? The sins of the father passes on to what now? Second, third, and even, what, the fourth generation? Just because your dad taught you a certain way, if it's not according to the Bible, in all respect to your dad, that, you know, I respect my father, but if my father is wrong in accordance to the Word of God, I am expected of God to obey my Heavenly Father, amen? So Eve took a look, and she made a choice, and that one decision, young people, is the reason that y'all are in the condition you're in today. You can make a decision. There was four kids in school a couple of weeks ago that made a decision. They were 15 years old. One was 14 years old. They had marijuana, Zantac, and another drug at school. They got cuffed and taken out. At the age of 14, there are jobs they'll never be able to get for the rest of their lives. They made a choice. Don't be stupid. That's a strong word, isn't it? Stupid. But don't be stupid. And make decisions because the world makes it look good. Our boy, one of our children, one time went into a store and they stole something. You know what we did? We made them take it back in and apologize and get it back. And did we make them pay for it? I can't remember. And then when they got home, guess what? Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. But I want you to notice something. Any time that we go contrary to the Word of God, we're not getting better, folks. We're going from the best to the less. And that's exactly what sin is. If we're obeying God, we're not missing anything that we need. I don't have to wake up on Sunday morning with a hangover because I went out and got drunk on Saturday night trying to forget my problems. But she made a choice. Adam made a choice. And we are all here today suffering the consequences of that. Hatfields and McCoys, they got to where they didn't know why they were feuding. They just feuding. Great-great-great-granddaddy feuded, so I don't know why. And sometimes, Christians, if we don't stop and wake up, we're going to pass on our disobedience to God, and we're going to see it acted out and carried out in the lives of our descendants. Don't ever make a choice based upon how good something looks. Some of the most deadly poisons are in the most beautiful packages. We were at a conference in Clarksville years ago, and I forget his name now, but his daughter was back home. She was a small child, and she had got in underneath the kitchen sink and had saw the beautiful container of Drano. Y'all remember that preacher? And she drank it. You know what it did? It did a lot of damage to her esophagus and her digestive tract. And when you look at sin, and it looks just too good to pass up, you better resist the devil and get out of the way. Because once you take it, it's going to be in your system and it's going to leave damage. Don't make a decision based upon what something looks like. One of the most beautiful snakes there is the coral snake. But yet it's one of the most deadly. Sin is sin. No matter how you dress it up, or in this day and time, how much you undress it. Sin is sin. And you can make a choice, young people, even at your young age, you can make a choice that will have an impact on you for the rest of your life. Parents, the old saying, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. Sometimes old dogs need to wake up and learn what the Word of God says and change accordingly. Because I am having an impact on my grandkids even to this day. I love to hear the words pawpaw, pawpaw, and mammaw, granny and gramps. But the thing is this morning is, why in the world would someone want to settle for second best? When everything you need to live a true joy and happy life is right here in the Word of God. Don't ruin it. Then we can go back. Now I want you to look quickly. Time is getting away. Look in Genesis chapter 13. We can look at the children of Israel. We're not. But children of Israel, here they were on the land, the border of the promised land. And what did they do? They saw the giants. They saw the big towers. And God says, hey, I'm still God, okay? I'm still God. Never leave God out of your life. Don't look at the giants. Look at the God. Amen. And what do they do? God says, okay, just go back in the wilderness and rot. No wonder there's so much oil over there based upon what Webber said the other night. Thing is, though, notice, look in Genesis chapter 13. You know the story, and time is getting away. I just want to leave you some challenging thoughts. Genesis chapter 13. I want you to notice something. What did God tell Abraham to do when he left the Ur of Chaldees? Leave thy family. He carried his dad, lost 2 years up at Haran. Then he comes down, he has who? His nephew Lot. The real blessings of God didn't come on Abraham until he was finally released of his family. That's tough stuff, isn't it? Sometimes we just need to let go of what's holding us down and go on with life. But notice here in Genesis chapter 13, and I'll find it here in a minute. I started to say it's hard to talk and think at the same time, isn't it? But not say that. But notice here in chapter 13, and we're not going to read all this, but I want you to notice, there was a argument between Abraham and Lot. The Lord had blessed them, and Lot was blessed because of Abraham's sake. And the thing is, there were so many cattle, and there was becoming bickering between the herdsmen. And so Abraham, being the man that he was, he looked at Lot and said, hey, look, I tell you what you do. You just look around you. And Abraham didn't have to do this. He said, we be brethren. I like that. There's a sermon there. We be brethren. And a few head of cattle and a little bit of grazing land is not as important as the fact that we're brethren and we're being watched. That's a sermon. But notice, look in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zorah. Then Lot chose him. Notice, what did Lot do? What did I say a while ago? Sin always looks good. Well, I tell you what. You know what an alcoholic does? He starts off with just one drink. Best thing to do is never take the first drink. I don't have to try drugs to know drugs will hurt you. There is a drug on the market down home, and I'm guessing up here, methamphetamines. That's the only drug that's on the market or in the bathtub or the kitchen sink. That's the only drug. The first time you take it, you're hooked. And the life expectancy of a person who goes on methamphetamines, the first time you take it, the life expectancy is somewhere around 5 years. But yet people do it. Now listen here. What did Lot do? What did he do? He lifted up his eyes and looked and saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. I don't think he ever intended to end up in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But sin will take you further than you ever planned and cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. He saw. And that's where the temptation to sin first begins, is right here in our eyes. He saw. That's why a lot of young people today get married. They see a hunk. Boy, isn't she drop dead gorgeous. Let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with an outward beauty, but you better be more concerned about the inward being. There's nothing wrong with marrying a beautiful woman. Jan has called me a perfectionist, and I am. I am a perfectionist, but I told her if I wasn't, I would have chosen someone before her. That gets me off the hook, okay? But the thing is that he looked, and you know what it cost him? That one look, that one decision without the Lord's leadership, that one decision based upon what he saw cost him his whole family. He became the father of his own grandkids. He lost his wife, and can you imagine going to your daughter's house and your son-in-law's house and knocking on the door and saying, "Hey, the Lord is going to destroy this place," and they look at him and laugh. It never was intended to go that way, but he made one choice. Nothing wrong with taking the land. That was Abraham's choice to do that. Lot's problem was he looked, raised his eyes instead of bending his knees. It cost him. I don't know what it would be like. Got a phone call, a year ago. My daughter said, "Dad, Tori," that's my oldest granddaughter, "wants to talk to you." And I was on the phone. I said, "Tori, what's wrong?" "Papa, I want to be saved." Papa got to lead his granddaughter on the telephone to the Lord. But can you imagine to go, "Hey, God's going to destroy this place," and they laugh at you. I got a sermon I almost preached going from Lot was a disgrace to grace. God, no doubt in my mind, Lot was a saved man. But he brought disgrace to God's grace. Knocked on his door. And you know what? If Lot had just won his family, the whole entire city would have been spared. It all began with one choice. He looked. But then I liked later, after Lot was gone, the Lord said, "Abraham, lift up your eyes." There it is. And by the way, when Lot was gone, God really began to show Abraham the purpose for which he was there to begin with. Be careful. Now, there's another one, a sermon that I preach. God can get over your past, but can you, okay? That goes right along in here. There was no repentance in Lot. Never was. He was just sorry they had to walk off and leave his kids. You want to know how bad the consequences of his sin was? His two grandchildren grew up to be a thorn in the nation of Israel's side their whole existence. Young people, when you thought one of these days some guy's going to come along and y'all are going to say, "Wow." But after you say, "Wow," you better seek God's leadership. There's nothing in the world greater than a good marriage. But there's nothing in the world worse than a bad one. It all begins with one choice. One choice. How many of us have made choices that we look back and say, "If I had to do over," it don't happen. We cannot go back. I got an ink pen here that my wife, she showed me it works. I don't understand the concept, but it does it. I can mark this on a piece of paper or in my Bible, and if I'm pretty quick, I can go back and erase it. But after a while, it's permanent. You know what? In the course of our life, we can leave the best and go to the bad in one decision. Now, let me inject this. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but we still have to carry the consequences. Amen. God will forgive us. But I tell you what, they took me into the doctor. My mom couldn't handle it. She left the room. They sewed my head up. Ah, 6 stitches. Hey, I'm healed. No more bleeding. No more pain. It's just a hole there, and I carry the scar. Now, let's go on. I don't want to leave you on the negative. Look in Acts chapter 9. We saw those. We didn't look. We saw Adam and Eve. We just noticed the children of Israel. We saw Lot. They left the better and went to the worse. It cost them dearly. Children of Israel died in the wilderness. Lot lost everything of any value. He basically walked out with the clothes on his back and two daughters that he had incest with after they got him drunk. I want you to look at something, young people. Look in Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul. He went. He forsook the second best. And by God's grace, took the best. Amen? Look in Acts chapter 9. It's here. Verses 1 through 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul, as someone said the other night, was an educated, well-trained, financially secure, quality man. He had life going for him, and he was zealous. You've got to give him credit for that, right? Even in his lost condition, he was zealous. He was eager. But notice, and as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell on the earth and heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, let me give you about a 30-second what I think. You know that man died by the name of Stephen? I preach a sermon sometimes. Even how you die has an impact on those who live. He died praising God. And I may be wrong. Correct me if I am later. But did he not say, and I see Jesus, what? Standing? Wow, he was dying. But he had found the best to die for, right? And out of his death, you never know when people are looking at you. He was dying, but in his death, it was the means of Saul of Tarsus, the old hard-headed, hard-hearted persecutor of Christians. It was that which the Holy Spirit used to convict that old Saul of Tarsus' heart of him needing the Lord Jesus Christ. A quick sermon. Be careful how you live because you're being watched even if you're dying. Notice. And he, trembling and astonished, says, and I like this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Wow. Isn't that what we all need to say? Lord, that means master. He had surrendered himself to the King of Kings and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then we can go on, and we're not going to read, and said, arise, go, and so forth. But then in verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Do you know what? Somebody says, oh, look at what he went through. Do you know what his philosophy or his statement was? Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 12 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 8. He simply says, I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. And no doubt, in my opinion, he was the greatest missionary other than the Lord Jesus Christ that has ever walked upon the face of this earth. Somebody says, oh, but look what he went through, but look what he's enjoying now. What's the old song? Heaven will surely be worth it all. Let me ask you something. Which would you rather be? Adam and Eve, who lost the best and through their own sin brought the curse upon all of mankind? What about the children of Israel? Wandered for 40 years knowing good and well they would never see the promised land because they made a choice. They could have gone in with God's help, won the battles, but they lost their desire to obey God, and God says, go out and eat manna for the next 40 years. Lot, then Saul. Then you can look, and just very quickly, the demoniac of of Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. This man was possessed of demons. And I think of this song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We're going quickly. Look, I know time's going. I got one more quick point. Just give you something to chew on. Mark chapter 5. You know what? Jesus came, and there's a lot of materials in here. The demon spoke in verse 7, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Isn't it amazing? Even the demons knew who Jesus was, and the world don't even acknowledge Him today. These demons knew who Jesus was. This was the voice of the demons. This was not the demoniac. Then we come on down. The devils were cast out. And then, of course, the demons were cast out, went into the pigs. And it's amazing how the people even back then were more concerned about their financial loss than there was about a changed life. Let me ask you something. How far does sin take you? Just as low as this man right here went. But Jesus came into his heart. And notice again, look in verse 18. "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit," look at this. Look at what happened. This man went from the low life of life. Look, I love these words. "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and it hath compassion on thee." Amen. You know what thought just hit my mind, Brother Orville? You. Go home and tell your brother. What did that man give up? Nothing. I can imagine in my own imaginary mind, my mind of imagination, he went home and knocked on the door and the wife, you know, hid behind the door and the kids went under the bed. He says, "Hey, I've met Jesus. I'm not the man that I used to be." "Come here, kids. Let Daddy tell you what Jesus did for me. Come here, honey. Let me hug your neck and apologize for what I've done. I'm not the man I used to be." He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And look at this. "And all men did marvel." He left the second best and he took up a life of following the Lord. And then lastly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of these days, the saved of God will leave the second best to go home to be with God. Folks, that's the best. We ain't home yet. Now, I'm going to be home in about 5.5 hours. That's in Tennessee. But I'm not home yet. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." One of these days, folks, we're going to leave this. No matter how good we've got it. And Paul made this statement, "For me to depart is, in other words, for me to be with the Lord is far better, but for your sakes, the Lord's leaving me here." And that's the reason that we're still living today. God's not through with us yet. God still has a purpose and a plan for us. But one of these days, we're going home. And then we're going to leave behind this life. And you know what? We can have the best of both worlds, right? We can have a little bit of heaven on earth, as we follow the Lord and enjoy His blessings, and then go home to be with the Lord. How many of us would like to swap places with the Apostle Paul at the judgment seat of Christ? That man gave his life. Gave his life. And somebody might would say he was a failure. Failure is a relative term. In the eyes of the world, he might have been a failure, but in the eyes of God, he was a great servant. If you're lost and you die lost, and you listen to this, if you're lost and you die lost, you will be leaving the best you will ever have in time or in eternity. I'm not envious of lost people, their enjoyment. Because this, outside of the blood of Christ, is the only enjoyment they will have from the moment of their conception for all of eternity. And life does begin at conception. I'm not envious. You say, well, young people, I'm going to wait until I get old. And then I'll get saved. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. And behold, now is the accepted time. Well, I don't want to. And I've had people, well, I don't want to give up this and I don't want to give up that. Listen, when a person gets saved, their wanter is changed. That demonic man, when he got born again, he put on clothes. And that's another sermon. We're not going there. You see, no matter how bad you have it now, as a lost person, it's nothing in comparison to what you will have for all of eternity. We was looking the other night at Hades and Sheol and Abraham's bosom and the great gulf. We looked at that the other night. If you die today, you're going to go into hell. But in the book of Revelation, I see death, hell, and the grave are going to give up those that are in it, and then you're going to be brought. And you know, someone brought it up in our Bible study. That's going to be the only moment of relief from hell to all of eternity. Just a split second as they stand before the judge on the great white throne, and death, hell, and all of those that were in it were cast into the Gehenna. Well, there will never be an end. Trying to scare you? No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to warn you. If you're here today and you're lost, the best time you will ever have in your whole existence is now. But when you're saved, don't let the devil lure you from the best to go second best. Because you see, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. May God bless His Word and challenge your hearts.